We're ready for Acts chapter 10. And this is an exciting chapter. It deals now with the conversion of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. A voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. A voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked for Simon, whose surname was Peter, whether he was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We'll stop right there for the present. Caesarea was about 30 miles away from Joppa, where Peter was staying. And you remember he'd gone there because Dorcas had died, and they called on him to come, and Peter went in and prayed for her, and she was brought back to life. A tremendous miracle. He's in Joppa, and while he's there, staying in the house of Simon, this vision appears to Cornelius. Now, let me think a little bit about Cornelius. It says a number of good things about him. I call him a seeking Gentile. He wanted to know the truth. He was interested in knowing God. He was a seeking person. Now, it says of him he was devout. That means he was spiritually minded. He really was concerned to know God. And it says of him he was one who feared God. That means he was a Jewish proselyte. He went to the synagogue and identified with the Jews. He hadn't really gone through the whole routine of becoming a Jew. But he was one who was a proselyte, one who was attending the synagogue, who was interested in knowing more about the Word of God. It says of him he was generous. He gave generously. A lot of good things about this man. And it says he prayed to God always. He had a disciplined attitude. He disciplined himself to pray, and he was very dependent. He was looking to God. He was a God-fearing man. A lot of good things about him. There was a lot he didn't know yet, but his face was in the right direction. He was seeking. I wonder if you're seeking this morning. Maybe you have to say, I don't really know my sins forgiven yet. But I wonder if you're seeking, if you'd like to know God, if you'd like to know your sins are forgiven, if you'd like to be able to say, I know that if I died today, I'd go to be with the Lord. And Cornelius wanted to know the truth of God. He was deeply concerned. He was seeking. He was living up to the knowledge he had. He didn't know everything yet, but he was trying to live up to the knowledge that he had. And we find people like that from time to time, whose hearts are open and they're really seeking. I was asked to visit a woman in Denver some time back, and you remember her, Mark and Patty. Mark was her husband's name. She was a woman who had cancer, was facing severe treatment for cancer, didn't know the Lord, but I took a friend with me. We went to the house. They were sitting there. And they said, we're so glad you've come. We want to hear how to be saved. They were seeking. They were just absolutely open. They said, we want to know what God has to say about how to come to know Him. And Cornelius was like that. And from time to time, we see people whose hearts are open and prepared. They really want to know God. My mother, when she was about 18, had a time of real loss in her life. Her mother died. Mother had tuberculosis, was very sickly, and in those days there wasn't any treatment really for TB, and her mother died when she was 18. At that time, as a young girl, before she married, she cried out to God, and she really said, I want to know you, God. I have to have you. I need you. I've lost my mother, and I want to know you. She didn't really hear the full gospel, didn't hear a fuller message for many years. She kind of just went on. As I was growing up as a boy, she really didn't know the gospel. But she had an open heart to God, and there was that time when she had just cried out to the Lord, and she said, Lord, I want you in my life, and I want to accept you. She didn't know very much. But she was certainly open and she was seeking. And some years later, when she really heard the full message of the gospel and her heart opened to receive the Lord Jesus and a full understanding of what he had done, a seeking heart. I hope if you don't know the Lord, you can say, well, my heart is seeking. I'd like to know him. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know what it is to be a Christian in the true sense of the word. And as you think of Cornelius, he was like that. Now, what's encouraging to me is, anytime a person wants to know God, God is seeking him already, interested and concerned. God's not going to let you wander around in confusion if you want to know. And God sends to this man who is open and seeking, he sends a vision. He has the angel. He sees the angel coming to him and speaking his name and saying to him, you know, your prayers, your alms, they've come up before the Lord, and God does care for you. Now, you want to find out more? You want to know more about the truth of God and how you can really please God? You go to Joppa, send for Simon, and he'll come and he'll tell you what you must do. God was there with a message waiting for this man, Cornelius. Interesting to see how God works in the lives of people. Years ago, we had a man from Nigeria visiting us. And we heard his story. He said, as a young man in his village, he saw the religion that was going on around him. They were worshiping trees. They would worship animals, they would worship a mountain, they would worship a rock. They were worshiping creation, but not the God of creation. And they had all kinds of gods. And he said, just as a young man, kind of interesting, but as a young man, he said, I came to believe there must be one God who's created everything. The world isn't confused. There must be one God who's created everything. And he said, I just prayed in my heart and I said, Lord, I want to know you. And he said, I quit worshiping all these other gods and the idols and things that the people around me were worshiping. And he said, I just began worshiping the true God. I said, there must be one God. And the others in the village thought he was very peculiar and they weren't too happy with it, but they left him alone. One day some traders came to the village and they said to the traders, people of the village said, you know, we got a young man here who's very unusual. He doesn't want to worship our gods. He says he believes there's one God. He wants to worship him. And the traders went and talked to him. They said, you know, you might want to talk to some people. There are some white people on the coast that are talking about one God. And they're talking about how you can come to know this one God. And you might be interested in trying to talk to them. And so he managed to work his way to the coast, walking, catching rides, or whatever. And when he got there, he found these missionaries. And he went to them and they gave him the gospel. And he said, that's what I've been waiting for. I've been waiting for this one God. And I wanted to know about this one God. He was a seeking heart. Cornelius was like that. Now, when you come to Peter, it's interesting. You know, Peter at first wasn't ready to help him. Peter had been raised to, as he said, says later, he'd been raised to feel you don't mix with the Gentiles. We are Jews, we're the people of God. We wouldn't go into a Gentile home and have a meal. That would be defiling. And we wouldn't eat their food anyway because they don't eat kosher food. And so we'll do some business in the marketplace with the Gentiles. But we're real careful when we come in to wash thoroughly so we get the contamination washed off. And we don't want to have too much to do with these Gentiles. And that was the way Peter had been raised. All his life like this. Tremendous prejudice against the Gentiles. They were dogs. They were called dogs. And Gentiles, incidentally, are people who aren't Jews. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so Peter was raised this way. Now, if he was going to help Cornelius, his thinking was going to have to change. He couldn't help this Gentile, this Roman soldier, if he had such a strong feeling against them. So God prepares him. God's been working preparing Cornelius, and now he has to prepare the one who's going to go and speak to him. So he shows to Peter. Peter's up there about noon praying. And Peter was a man of prayer. He's up here on the housetop. You know, their houses were flat. And he's up there on the top of the house. He's praying. They're going to have dinner after a while. And as he's praying, he has this vision. He sees this huge, like, sheet or a tarp that's being let down from heaven. It has all kinds of animals in it. It says all kinds of four-footed animals, beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice says to him, you're hungry, Peter. Get up. Kill some of these animals and eat them. Well, Peter looks at them, and some of them were what the Jews would call unclean. May have been some pigs in there. There's all kinds of four-footed creatures, and they're four-footed. And so as Peter looks at these, he says, I just can't eat any of these things. Some of them, you know, I've been told are unclean. And the voice comes to him, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And really what the message was to him, Peter, I want you to get rid of some of your prejudice and to realize this separation the Jews have had is something I want to break down now. This message is going out to everyone. And you're not to call anything or anyone that God has created common or unclean. Now, Peter didn't understand how this would all apply, but it must have made quite an impact, because it wasn't just once. It happened three times it came down, time and again. And the Lord was saying, look, the distinctions you've made as a Jew are something now that are not to be carried through. And while he's there on the top, the men come. They've walked about or ridden donkeys maybe 30 miles. It took them perhaps a day and a half to get there. And they're standing outside and they're calling and saying, anyone know where Peter lives? Simon Peter. And they're pointed to this house, and they are there at the door asking for Peter, and the Spirit says to him, look, there are three men that are asking for you. I want you to go down. I want you to go with them. Don't discriminate. Don't object. Go with them. Don't doubt anything. I have sent them. God says to him, I've sent these men, and you go with them, and don't be afraid to go with them and give them the word that I give you. Now, we're going to move on and see what happens. The next day, they stay over that day. He shows hospitality to these men that night, and the next day they leave. Following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. As he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. The ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and now you have done well to come. Now therefore, we're all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I call this a receptive audience. He called together his friends, his relatives. And he realized, you know, if my servants get there and Peter comes back, and he'll come because God's in this thing, then we all ought to be here when he gets here. So he figured out how long it would take for them to come back. And he invites in his friends, he invites in his relatives. He says, there's a man from God going to bring us a message from God. And so he says to Peter, he says, we're here present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Not a beautiful attitude to have. They said, we're open. We want to know what God has to say to us. You speak to us. We want to hear what God has to tell us to do. Beautiful open attitude. I love the attitude of Cornelius here. A man who grew up a pagan, a heathen, and yet now who is so hungry to know what God has to say. He says, I want to hear. My friends, my relatives, he invited them all in. He says, this is going to be a very important. There's going to be a man from God. He's going to tell us a message from God. What an attitude to have. That should be our attitude. And you know, it should be our attitude, too, to want to bring our friends, our relatives in. If you've come to know the Lord, what a wonderful thing to share the gospel with others, to tell them what great things God's done for you. And this now is Cornelius' attitude. The audience was absolutely expectant There wasn't any hostility. You know, sometimes I've spoken to groups and you sense the hostility. Sometimes in a jail meeting or other places. I've been in street meetings where you just sense the hostility of people. They didn't want to hear what you had to say. They didn't want to know what God had to say. They're resistant. They're pushing it away. But here Peter comes in and is a perfect audience. Their people are all there. They've been waiting for some time and they're expectant. They believe God's going to send a man here to us. He's going to tell us the truth of God and we want to hear it. What an attitude to have. So Peter opens his mouth. He begins to speak in verse 34. He said, "Truth I perceive, God shows no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins." Peter speaks, preaches. And I believe that Luke, you know, heard Peter tell of that meeting with Cornelius and his family. What are some of the things that Peter says? Well, first of all, he emphasizes, of course, he's already mentioned that God has shown him he shouldn't call any man common or unclean. He says, God's shown me this. This is why I'm here. You know, I shouldn't be here as a Jew, raised up the way I've been. I've been raised to be prejudiced against you so that we wouldn't enter your home, we wouldn't mix with you, we would regard you as sinners, defiled, and we would feel contaminated if we had dealings with you. So God has shown me. And I'd just like to say this too, that if God shows you something, then it sticks. Then it really becomes yours. There are a lot of people, I think, that have some religion, but that God hasn't shown them anything. They go to church, they don't have conviction about it, they don't really know what they believe or why they believe or anything like this. But if God reveals truth to you, then it grips you and it changes you. If God shows you you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell, it'll grip you. You'll realize I'm lost. If I die today, I'll be in hell forever. And it'll move you if God shows that to you. God shows you the Lord Jesus. Then it will draw you to come to Him. And Peter says, God has shown me. I like that expression. I hope God has shown you some things. I hope you can say, God has shown me I'm a sinner, and God has shown me Christ, and God has shown me how I can be saved. There's truth I've learned from God. And Peter here, as he begins speaking, says, I really have come to see that God isn't partial. Because I'm a Jew doesn't mean I have some special in with God or some special position with God. That God loves everyone. There's no prejudice at all. No prejudice. As far as race, as far as your religion, as far as your background, there is no prejudice. And you know, James tells us too that prejudice is sin. And we have to guard it in our own hearts. As we think of our contacts with people, prejudice of any sort is sin. And we certainly need to be concerned to have a spirit of love for all people. He points out, anywhere a person is open and seeking God, God is interested in him. Now, the word that he brings is a message about Christ. And I want to notice what he says. He says, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And then he tells us a few things about him. He says, he is Lord of all. Peter says, what I'm telling you about is God. Who's Lord of all? Who can say, this whole universe is mine? Only God. So Peter right off is saying, I'm telling you about someone now. He's a man, it's true, but he's God. He's Lord of all. And so Peter immediately emphasizes the greatness of his person. He doesn't just say, now Jesus was a great teacher, and he was a fine man, and he lived a good life. He right away begins by saying, listen, I'm telling you about God. One who is God and has become man. And he goes on to say some other things in connection with it. He emphasizes his perfect life, that beautiful life. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What a beautiful life. Oh, Peter says, you've heard maybe about him, Cornelius. Maybe you've heard some stories about this wonderful prophet that was here. But let me tell you about him. And he says, we are witnesses of all things. Peter can say, you're looking at someone who saw this, you know. This isn't a fairy story. This isn't, a myth. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. I'm telling you the truth, Cornelius. I was there. I saw these things. I saw him raise the dead. I saw him heal people that were sick. Cornelius, it really happened. We say that today to people, don't we? I haven't been there personally, but I believe the witness of Peter. I believe the witness of Matthew. I believe the witness of Mark and John and all of these. They were eyewitnesses, and I believe. So he speaks of that beautiful, wonderful life and the life of power and healing it was, and then he emphasizes the cross. They killed him. They hung him on a tree. They crucified him. They rejected him. They said, we don't want him. Crucify him. But he says, God's raised him up. He's risen. He's not in the tomb. Go to Jerusalem. You won't find the tomb. You won't see a plaque outside of it. The tomb of Jesus Christ. Here are his bones and earthly remains. No place like that. He's risen. And Peter could say, I was an eyewitness of that. I saw him when he was risen. I talked with him. I ate with him. I spent time with him. He's alive. He's alive. And then Peter goes on to say, listen, faith in him will bring you salvation. You want no forgiveness of sins? To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And if we accept Him and believe in Him and turn to Him, turning away from our sin, we know forgiveness. Do you know forgiveness this morning? Can you say, I know all my sins are forgiven? I wouldn't be afraid to stand before God right now because my sins are forgiven. I don't have to go back over the failures, the weaknesses, the sins in my life and fear that God's going to bring them up and judge me for them and cast me into hell. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. You can say that only if you have Christ as your Savior, only if you've believed in Him. So Peter emphasized the gospel very clearly. Strong, clear message. You know, this morning in this room here, either you're forgiven, either you can say, I've accepted Christ and I have believed, or I'm not. I want you to ask yourself the question, which am I this morning? Do I know my sins are all forgiven? Well, I wish Peter could be here and preach this message again, but you're hearing the substance of it written down. So long ago, this is what Peter preached. This is what he believed. This is the apostles' teaching. This is their proclamation of the gospel. We proclaim the same gospel today. Wonderful message. Message that brings hope and peace to a person who's troubled by sin. Wonderful thing to be saved. Now notice what happened as he's preaching. Have a clear gospel, and now while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Those of the circumcision, in other words, those who were Jews, who believed, some who had come with Peter, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. The Spirit is given. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and he says, "Repent." And he says, "You'll receive the gift of the Spirit." When you believe, you receive the gift of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting here that this happened as they were listening, because they believed. It's still true today. As you hear the word, and as you believe, as you trust the Lord Jesus, they didn't do anything outwardly. It doesn't say here they raised their hands, or they knelt, or they shouted, or anything. It's just that their hearts were open, and as Peter is speaking, their hearts open to receive the Lord Jesus, and at that moment the Holy Spirit comes. It was before baptism. So this is a proof, an example of the fact that you are saved not after baptism, or because you're baptized. You are saved because you believe. You receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. And Cornelius and his those who were there who believed did receive the Holy Spirit, which is proof that now that they're saved. It's proof that they belong to God, because He's the seal, God's seal upon the Christian. Now I want to comment a little bit about the speaking in tongues here. It's interesting. This is the second time now that this is mentioned. And Peter and the Jews with him are amazed because it hasn't been happening before. Apparently not since the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, there was this this amazing phenomena where they began speaking. It says they all began speaking with other languages, and people from different parts of the world were hearing them speak fluently in their own language. And people were tremendously impressed, and they said, "Well, what is this? What's happening?" And Peter says, "Well, this is the power of God. It was a sign." It would be just like today. Now, if here I'm standing up here, and suddenly I begin speaking fluently Mandarin. You know, those who are Chinese here would say, "Why, he's speaking like a native." And he's, if you know me, you know I haven't been in China, or I haven't studied Chinese. And you would say, "What's happening?" It would be a sign. It would be miraculous, wouldn't it? Or if I should suddenly begin speaking fluently in Korean. You'd realize, well, he's never studied. It would be a sign of supernatural power. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians, is the purpose of it. It's a sign to those who believe not. Now, this apparently was the second time it happened this way. And it was similar to what happened on the day of Pentecost. And those who believed in the interval apparently didn't have this same experience. Because Peter is amazed and he says, "Why, they're having the same experience we had." And it was a unique thing that happened to us on the day of Pentecost. Now, the reason I believe that God in a special way did this was because it was so hard for them to accept the fact Gentiles could be saved. But here was a very strong evidence. Peter realized they're having the same experience we had on the day of Pentecost. Amazing. He says, it hasn't been happening. And to think Gentiles could have this happen to them. So it was a way that God had of saying, listen, Gentiles can be saved. They're just as much a part of the church as you who are Jews, who've been devout Jews all your lives. They can be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit the same way that you did on the day of Pentecost. Now let me just comment a little bit on connection with Pentecostalism here. This is a day when there's a tremendous amount of confusion on the matter of tongues. And those who practice this aren't even agreed on what it's supposed to be. Some, for example, say it's a foreign language. The Assembly of God officially takes this position. Tongues is a foreign language. It is a known foreign language. Others say, no, it isn't. It's just a Holy Ghost language or something like that, which means, of course, you can't identify it. You can't analyze it. No one can say for sure if you've got it or not. And there are those who have studied this phenomena who point out that today what is taking place is not a foreign language. It's unable to be interpreted, really, by linguists. And the phenomena today is an emotional outburst, but is not what we find in Acts chapter 2 or in the book of Acts. It's something different. Now, if people want to have, you know, some display of emotion in different ways, that's one thing. But to claim it's the experience of the book of Acts and that every Christian should have it, then you get into real problems. And so we would say we don't see today the gift of tongues, the gift of languages as you had it in the book of Acts. It simply isn't the same thing today. People have emotional experiences and so forth, but you do not have people today speaking foreign languages in the same way. Doesn't mean God couldn't send a similar thing, but he certainly is not working in that way in this age. And so there's a lot of confusion in connection with it. Now let me say this. Christians are in various groups. And we recognize and accept the fact if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, regardless of the group you're connected with, you are saved. Doesn't mean the group you're with is necessarily teaching all true doctrine. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, says, O foolish Galatians, who has deceived you? Here were people in Galatia. He had led some of them to the Lord. He says, you're bewitched, you're deceived, you're confused in your teaching. So that you can be a Christian and you can be very confused. He writes to those in Corinth and he pleads with them and he says, you are confused. He pleads with them to do what is right. How then can we know truth? A brother was asking me recently, who was saved in jail, he said, you know, to me it's very confusing. He said, here are all these different churches. Where do they come from? And there's competition and there's rivalry. And he was confused. And I sympathize with that. We have a very difficult world in which to live because of this. In the first century, if you went into Corinth, there was one church and only one. And if you were a Christian, you met with those Christians. So today, we have all of the confusion. And church is not teaching the same thing. You go to one church, they'll teach a certain thing about baptism. Go to a different church. So how do we function in this world? I think we need to do what the Bereans did. Wherever we meet a true Christian, we can rejoice. We can say there's a brother in the Lord. Any teaching we hear, we can do what the Bereans did. It says they listened to what Paul had to preach and then they examined daily these things to see if they were so. They went to the Word of God. And we encourage you, anything you hear here, you hear me speaking, I hope you'll go home, you'll look at the Scripture, and if you feel this is something contrary to what we're teaching here, you need to come to me. You need to point out to me what the Scripture has to say. We encourage you to be intelligent in the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to examine it, and not to be confused by the confusion in the world. Because there's a lot of religious confusion. Here are Mormons who say, we're a Christian church. Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, we're a Christian church. All these different groups. And if you turn to the Lord, it may look very confusing. But the Word of God isn't confusing. There's light there. And the Lord says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Go to the Word of God. Well, Cornelius is a beautiful example of someone who was seeking, who was open, who, as he heard the word, his heart just opened. And I think of the joy he must have had that day to realize, my sins are forgiven. And I can know how they can be forgiven. Because Christ died on the cross for my sins. What a joy it is to know your sins all forgiven. Do you know that this morning? Have you had that experience when you've heard the Word of God and your heart is opened and you've received the Lord Jesus?